And again, I welcome everybody to a new year. And but an old study. We're going to continue on in our study of angels and giants, fact or fiction. And today's study will be study number 73 here beginning the new year. Hopefully, this will be the year that we can get through this one and move on to a new one. I think all of 2022 and a good bit of 2021 was spent in this series. But like I said, we're not rushing it. We're, we don't have a deadline or a quota or anything to meet. So we're just going to go through it as we see it and, tackle it as we get to it and deal with it as we must, from the word of God. So that's how we're going to handle it. our purpose in this series, as we'll start for the new year here, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, trying to alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And I don't know about you, but sometimes going through the verses in the Revelation, they're a little hard to discern. There's a lot of imagery, a lot of metaphoric language, a lot of symbolism used in Revelation, and it takes the leadership of the Spirit to get through it and to try and interpret it and understand it as God intended. So that's our purpose in doing this, not that we would, you know, come out as a study of Revelation, but to understand what God is doing with angels relative back to the subject of our whole story, as I mentioned. Trying to understand what God's doing with the angels here in the book of Revelation, because you can't have a study of angels and not get hip deep in Revelation. You just can't do it. Because that's where the majority of the mentions are. And not only angels, the angelos, so the messengers, but there are beasts and elders and other creatures here that are mentioned, these cherubim. They're mentioned in the Revelation that we have to deal with. And all these are created spirit beings that exist according to God's will, and they fit within the scope of our study as we've been going through it. So hopefully we can learn a little bit about those too. Last week we investigated more of the angelic interface regarding the Revelation and the prophecy contained in it. And we got down through, I believe, verse 7. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. I went back and listened to the recording a little bit. But last week, I think we stopped at verse 7 in chapter 19 of the Revelation. Yeah, Dad's got his handy-dandy notes here, and so I appreciate that. But that's what I was able to glean out of the recording that I listened to a little bit of this morning. It's been a couple of weeks. Was not last week, but last time we got together. Which was the Sunday before Christmas. We did take Christmas Eve off, or Christmas Day off, rather. And so that's where we stopped last time. So for today's study, I want to, of course, continue on in our review of Revelation chapter 19 and the angelic interface, I call it, that's contained within this chapter, as it relates regarding our subject, the overall subject. And as I have stated before, this is not meant to be an in-depth study of the book of the Revelation, although we may stop and smell some of the roses that these angels are presenting to John, our man on the ground, our reporter in the heavens here, as we go through this. And hopefully it's being some help to you. Hopefully it's generating some questions. I think it has among some folks already, as it has me, because I get, every now and then I'll get a text. I got one from Jason this week, maybe related or unrelated. But I love those. I love discussing the Scripture. I love seeing what other people have seen in their searches of Scripture. I love seeing what the Holy Spirit has revealed to others as we go through the Scripture and as they look at it. Along with me, it's always good to glean other people's understanding. And I've always said that we will always be stronger in our understanding of the Scripture by having this knit together that we have than we ever will standing alone. we will be able to learn and glean from each other better than ever ever alone. Lost the audio. We got sound now. Is it skipping? Totally gone? Let me pause and record. And so we'll continue to record here and see what we can do. So, okay, good. If you can hear, we will continue to move on. So like I said, turn with me this morning, if you would. We're going to continue on in our review of Revelation chapter 19 and the interface with the angels that John is going through here as we go through this chapter. Very interesting chapter. This is the chapter where we literally see the apocalypse. We see the personal presence of, we see the return of the Lord. We see heaven opened. Lots of big events are going to happen in Revelation, the 19th chapter. To start off, we stopped at verse 7 last time, a couple of weeks ago. So let's start with Revelation 19, chapter 19, verse 1. And we'll reread 1 through 7 to kind of get the ground laid for where we're going to take off from today. And it says this, and after these things, of course, John speaking, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. And we went over that word people, that it's probably not people, that it's angelic beings. And you're going to see them mentioned again in our study today. So we heard a great voice of much beings, or a throng of beings in the heavens, saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And amen to that. It says in verse 2, For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. And that's everything that we were reading about in chapter 18, the judgment and the execution of that judgment over Babylon, the great whore, that has taken the life of the saints down through the years, that has pulled Israel away with all the false worship and all the false doctrine down through the years. That's what the great whore was responsible for. It says, which did corrupt the earth. The entire earth has been corrupted by this doctrine, with her fornication, and hath avenged, the Lord hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The Lord got his vengeance regarding these things with Babylon. So it says in verse 3, and again, they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke, the smoke of Babylon, rose up forever and ever. And again, we talked about this term forever and ever. And you really need to dig in to see exactly what it truly means regarding the ages here as we read. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. So the 24 elders and the beast said amen to what the throngs of heaven were proclaiming about God who sits on the throne. It said, in a voice, verse 5, came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And then verse 6, John says, And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent. All-knowing. All-seeing. He is the Lord God omnipotent. He and he alone has this title. Satan cannot be omnipotent, nor omniscient, nor omnipresent. He can't do these things. He is a created being. And though he is powerful, he still has his limitations. And he is not God. He is a created being that has usurped the authority of his created position. And he seeks to gain more than he had with that with which God gave him when he created him. So these angels, these multitudes, these so many that it's like mighty thunderings when John heard it. And they said, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Amen. Verse 7. This is where we got to last time. It said, John said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. This is John's account of what these voices are saying. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Oh, now we're getting into some different terms. Now we're getting into some things that the angel is telling us that we may need to understand a little more about. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, now this is really getting interesting. We're talking about the Lamb and the marriage of the Lamb and the wife of the Lamb. And it says, and his wife hath made herself ready. So she has made herself prepared, or she has prepared herself for this marriage feast. That's what the word marriage there. If you look at verse 7, and this marriage of the Lamb, and we went back, I believe, last time, and we read Revelation 21, I think verses 9 through 22:5, and we also understood and saw that the church we revere today, we as members of the church, the body of Christ, are not and have never been the bride of Christ, because there are lots of denominations and lots of isms and asms and spasms, as my father-in-law used to say, lots of groups of believers who, I believe, through lack of understanding, run around and call themselves the bride of Christ. They think they are going to be, they think that the church, literally, or whatever their definition of church is, that they are going to be the bride of Christ. Because I believe they have failed to rightly divide the scripture and to see what their rightful place is in God's plan and purpose for the ages. And they have little or no regard or understanding of what Paul has revealed concerning the church and its position with God the Father and in the Son of God, Christ himself. And that's as plain as I know how to say that. I'm not trying to be mean or ill. I just believe, you know, if I believed as they do and agreed with them about the way the scripture puts these things, I would be in their pews this morning. But instead, here I sit in my daughter's house at my daughter's dining room table on her bench, along with my wife and my family, my dad, and you folks that have joined us online. And this is what we proclaim, because I do not agree with some of the doctrines of what the church is and what our lot is, as Dad would say. Our lot is not to be the bride of Christ. The scripture, I believe, is very plain about the bride of Christ and what the bride of Christ is and what goes on with the future events regarding the bride of Christ. But the church is not, y'all. As I understand scripture, if words mean anything, the church is not the bride of Christ. It is the body of Christ. We are his body, and he is our head. And once we are manifested together, that will be in the day of Christ. And once we are manifested together, a completed Christ, the complete Son, the head with the body, will then be fitted and prepared to fulfill all things that have been written of him in the scriptures. All things that are in the scriptures regarding him. And that's Ronnie's stand on that. I just want to make sure everybody understands that I do not now, nor have I believed, that the church is the bride of Christ. We read about the bride in Revelation 21, the end of 21 through the beginning of chapter 22 last time, a couple of weeks ago when we had this study. Now, that word marriage there in verse 7. Let's read it again. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him for or because. Let's give honor and rejoice because what's about to happen? For the marriage of the Lamb is come. It's here. The marriage supper. That word marriage there is the Reit Gamos. And it literally means marriage feast. They kind of left the word feast off of it. But it means marriage feast. And when you look down, we'll see it again in verse 9. When we get down to verse 9, that term is rendered, the term there is rendered the marriage supper. Let's just read it. It says, and he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the marriage feast supper. The main meal of the day is what that word means, supper there. The marriage supper, the marriage feast supper of the Lamb is the way it's rendered there in verse 9 of chapter 19 of Revelation. So, before we get too far away from this, and a lot of people, I think a lot of people stumble and fall over these terms, marriage supper and the bride and the wife and all these things. There's a couple of appendices that deal with this, and I want to read you the notes. I think it's going to be worthwhile. I'm in the appendices. I'm in appendix 140 in the back of the Companion Bible, if you have one. And I'm on page 167. This is appendix 140, and the title of the appendix is The Gospel of the Kingdom and Other Gospels. As everybody knows, the scripture is full of good news, or gospels, as it were. And there are several mentioned here as we go through. And the one I'm particularly interested in this morning, if you look, there's a part one and a part two. And I'm interested in part two, number two, which is the parable of the marriage feast. And this is mentioned in Matthew 22 verses 1 through 14. The parable that the Lord gave when he was alive of the marriage feast. And it has something to do with what we're looking at here in Revelation. All these things tie together. But I want to read you, this is just a short writing Mr. Welch, I believe, here in the appendices, or Dr. Bullinger, not sure which one wrote these notes, but they're good nonetheless. And I want to read you this that may help you to discern some of these suppers and what's going on with the marriage and who the bride is, and let's try to get some of these things straightened out as we go through the book of Revelation. So the note says, the parable of the marriage feast, this is from Matthew 22, it says, the servants first sent forth were John the Baptist, the 12, and the 70, but these were sent to those who had been previously bidden to the supper. But they would not come, as the note says in the Companion Bible. Now, these are men's words, and you can agree with them or disagree with them, but it will give you some food for thought. So, let's continue. It says, the other servants who were next sent were Peter, the 12, and them that heard him, according to the scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 4, during the dispensation of the Acts, as foreshown in verse 4. Okay? So you have the initial bidding of those to come to the supper. Then you have the second offer for those to come to the supper, as is mentioned, and by them that heard him, Peter, the 12, and the others in the book of Acts. It said, they proclaimed that all things were ready. Remember, during Acts, the message was the kingdom is here. The king has come, the king is risen, and the kingdom is ready. You remember in Acts chapter 2, the first question, what did they ask? Well, thou at this time, when the Lord met with the disciples, what was the hot question of the day? They wanted, Lord, are you now, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we going to get our kingdom back? Are you going to be the king and we the kingdom? That was a logical question. It was in fulfillment of the promises made to the fathers. And that's what it was all about. And they asked the question. So it said they proclaimed that all things were ready. Back to the notes. Nothing now was wanting. The sufferings had been fulfilled, and the glory was ready to be revealed. And it says that in Luke 24:26 and verse 46, I believe it is. Acts 3:18. 1 Peter 1:5, I believe it is. Therefore, repent ye and be converted, as it says in Acts 2:38-39, and in Acts 3:19, it made perfect sense. Repent. Everything is ready. All you've got to do is turn from your deeds and repent and believe. But instead of repenting, the note says, they took his servants and entreated them spitefully. And they slew them, as it says in Matthew 22:5-8. Some they imprisoned, Acts 4:2, Acts 5:18, Acts 8:2, Acts 9:1-21. One they stoned, that would be Stephen in Acts 7:59, I believe it is. Another they killed with the sword, that's Acts 12:2. James, brother of John, killed him with the sword, remember? This is how they received the message of repent. Well, we'll show you how we repent. We'll kill you and the messengers. And that's what they did. This shows, back to the notes, this shows that dispensation could not have ended with the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7. For James was slain after that. And other persecutions were continued up to the end, as it says in Acts 28:17. The whole period of the book of Acts is nothing but persecution for those who brought the word. All the way up to having Paul imprisoned in Acts 28. And he said, even as late as Acts 28:17, I believe it is, that for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. Paul proclaims in Acts 28 that he's still in chains for the hope of Israel. That was the goal. That was what the whole reoffer of the kingdom was all about during the Acts period. Hopefully everybody's with me. Back to the notes. But the king was wroth and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city, as it says in Matthew 22:7. That's what's coming. The king got wroth. The temple was burned and the nation was dispersed. We know that happened AD 70 with Titus's army. The last servant sent will go into the highways of the world. Here we have again a reference to the yet future proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. It will be proclaimed again. This gospel of the kingdom will once again, when Israel is raised out of the dirt, y'all, this message of the kingdom will once again go forth. And they'll hear it. It says now, this marriage feast is postponed for now. Just like the pronouncement of the judgments, a lot of the judgments, this feast is postponed, according to the notes. And all invitees, or all invitations to it, are in abeyance. Its future fulfillment is yet to take place. This is referred to in Matthew 24:14, and is proved by Revelation 19:9, where we have the same word in verse 9 as in Matthew 22:2. That same word. Okay? So, there's some things for you to think about in Appendix 140. And while we're at it, flip on over to Appendix 197. There's a little write-up there that I want to bring your attention to as well. And I don't want to miss these kind of as we're going through and trying to understand the marriage suppers, the bride, the wife, what all these terms mean and who they apply to. So there's a, in Appendix 197 concerning, the Revelation. That's what Appendix 197, it's a, literally an appendix about the Revelation that we're studying now. And so in that appendix here in, let's see, it's, Appendix 197 Part 4 is the one I'm going to read, and it's on page 216. And it's regarding the bride and the wife, the two terms, the bride and the wife, because you'll see both mentioned as we go through the early part of Revelation 19 here. So let's read. I want to read you part four here. It's kind of lengthy, but we'll try to get it in. It says, the bride and the wife of 21:9 must not be confused with the wife of chapter 19, verse 7, and that's where we are. So it says the bride and the wife of Revelation 21 can't be confused with the wife of chapter 12, verse 7. Now let's read and see what he says and why he thinks that. He says, the latter is Israel, called out from among the nations for blessing in the land, the earthly consort of the great king. And you can compare this to Psalms 45, Jeremiah 3:14. It says this wife in 19:7 is connected with the millennial Jerusalem, which with the rest of the earth that now is will pass away and give place to the new earth with the new Jerusalem seceding and replacing the former. So lots to think about here. Lots to study about here. Lots of things, I believe, that Dr. Bullinger is bringing out for us to consider. It says the bride, the Lamb's wife of 21:5, I believe it is still of Israel, but the Israel of the heavenly calling. See, it splits these terms, one for the heavenly calling, one for the earthly calling. And I think it's important not to mix the two up. The other of the heavenly calling, as it mentions in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, I believe it is, all those connected with the heavenly country and the city with the foundations for which they looked, as it says in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. The Jerusalem above of Galatians 4:28, hence, the significance of the term bride, nuphe, in 21:9. So you see the difference in wife and bride here and the different hopes with which the terms apply. And exactly, Dorothy, not all that is Israel is of Israel is the point. And there are some that are going to be suited to heavenly resurrections within Israel, and there are some that are going to have the fleshly Ezekiel 37 resurrection that are of Israel. But I believe out of the ones with the fleshly resurrection, those that are true Israelites will come back, and they will have that new body. They will be given a new body for that is suited, as Paul makes perfectly clear in 1 Corinthians 15, you've got heavenly bodies that are suited for a heavenly blessing. You've got earthly bodies that are kind of suited for an earthly blessing or a terrestrial blessing. The two sets of hopes. Just in our day, we have two hopes. We have a heavenly calling to be part of the body of Christ that goes right along, I believe, with the earthly calling of John 3:16, life through his name. God has used this as we go along down through the ages for each dispensation. It seems he has an earthly calling, a better heavenly calling. In our dispensation, an earthly calling and a better heavenly calling. That's what I want you to see as we go through this. And let's rightly divide it and not lump these hopes together. Because God has made a difference in them, and I believe it's up to us to make a difference in them. To keep them straight within our minds and within the scripture. Can everybody still hear me? Okay. Chico, I really appreciate the assist here, sir. Okay, good. We'll keep going then. It says the Israel of 19:7 is not spoken of as bride or a nympho because she has become, wife, and that's a different word. It says compare the married to you equals unbecome your husband, consummation of Jeremiah 3:14, and see the note then relating to the restoration time. It says here 21:9, the term bride indicates clearly that the betrothal has taken place and that the marriage will be consummated when the bride shall have come down out of heaven. See, that's when the heavenly city, the bride, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven, that's the consummation of the marriage. And all these things matter, and they all make a difference in how we interpret and how we connect these different terms to different hopes. Hopefully this makes sense as we read it. It said John sees her coming down, present participle, in chapter 21, verse 20. And I've often said that. The bride comes down from God out of heaven. That's what we see described at the end of chapter 21, going over into the beginning of chapter 22 of Revelation. And we will get there eventually. And again, this is not an in-depth study of all the details regarding the Revelation. I am not here to straighten Revelation out for you. I'm here to give you a few things to think about. And these notes in the Companion Bible certainly give me a lot to think about. Okay? Let's read on a little bit further. The loose way in which we speak of a bride as not only a contracting party at the time of the marriage ceremony, but also of her after she has become wife, is responsible for much confusion as to the wife of 12:7 and the bride wife of 21:9. And that's the difference. The bride is that one that is promised. The wife is that one where the marriage has been consummated. And back in the day now, the consummation of the marriage was a big deal. When the husband and the wife came together, that was a big deal. And the marriage really wasn't even considered to be a marriage until that took place. And that's what they're saying this the author, that's the whole purpose as it's revealed for the city coming down out from God, out of heaven, that's the consummation of the whole thing. So, our understanding of these terms or our confusion of these terms is responsible for much of the confusion as to the wife of 19:7 and the bride wife of 21:9. It says, strictly speaking, bride is to be applied only to a betrothed virgin when the marriage legal ceremony takes place. Directly after she becomes, or she ceases to be bride and has become legally wife, although from the forensic point of view, consummation of the marriage may be delayed. As it says compare Matthew 1:27 and see the note there in Matthew 1:27. So you see, all these things matter a great deal in the scripture. And hence, we can't mix these terms up as we go through. You gotta be careful if it's bride wife or consummated wife. Because all these terms have to do with the different hopes down through the prophecy being fulfilled in the Revelation.
I think that was the reason of the vow.
Yeah.
You know, one is the promise of a vow, but the other one is the actual vow.
Exactly. You got the promise of the vow, then you got the legality of the giving of the vow. Then you got the intimate consummation of these vows with the consummation of the marriage between the husband and the wife. And so these things are important in Scripture, and we can't just gloss over them and use these terms nilly-willy and loosely. We got to make sure that we know what we're talking about as we go through there. And boy, am I running out of, time. And I'll leave the rest of that appendix. I really encourage you to read all the way down and get, there's three more paragraphs to appendix 197. And it gets into the Mosaic law and how it treated that one that is betrothed and what they're called and this whole process by which a woman became married to a man. And within the law, that's exactly what's being kind of carried out between the son and the bride, which is the heavenly city of the New Jerusalem. And I'll leave that to the rest of that there in, we're not going to get very far, in verse 8. No, we were in verse 7, but I wanted to bring those out and I wanted to read both of them. Let's at least get down through 8. It says, and to her, and her, of course, is the wife, where it says, his wife hath made herself ready, and to her, the wife, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So you see, there's still a lot of symbology and a lot of metaphoric references going on here, one thing standing for another, so that John can help us to understand what's going on. She is chaste. She is perfect. She is white. And to her eyes, it says in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, which is always a symbol of purity. The fine linen can't be soiled. It's pure, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's what that city is going to be clothed in, is the righteousness of the saints. Ah. Well, that's starting to make a little sense now. Verse 9. Well, yeah, let's go back to verse 8 before I get ahead of myself here. That arrayed, you see, to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Listen to this. That word arrayed there is the Greek word periballo. Peri is a preposition. Ballo means to cast or to throw. So peri means like the perimeter, all the way around. So this word literally means to throw or to cast all around, as with a palisade or with clothing. Like you see some queen walk up and all of a sudden all the servants walk up and they just surround her with her robe. They engulf her in a robe. That's kind of what this word means. So where it says this bride or this wife of verse 7 is arrayed in fine linen, she's covered with it. Covered with it. It literally encompasses her, all about her. And it means to throw or to cast all around something, as with a palisade or with clothing, like putting on the robe, so to say. And I didn't want to miss that as we went through verse 8 there. And then verse 9, as we get down to it, it says, and he saith unto me, and John's saying, the angel saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper, the marriage feast supper. And that's what we went over. That's what we went over earlier. Blessed are they that are called to that. The ones that are called to that supper are blessed. And that's what the angel asked John to write about. It's amazing. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. God said these things to me, John. Write them down. These are the true sayings of God, the angel says to John. And in verse 10. We'll get as far as we can this morning. John says, and I fell at his feet Man, I would too. Of all these things he's seen, how can a man possibly withstand and take on the things that are being revealed to John here? It's absolutely amazing. John says, and I fell at the angel's feet to worship him. Look what happened. And he, the angel, said unto me, see thou do it not. Don't you worship me. That's interesting. He said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. Do you see that? I'm your fellow servant, the angel told John. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. I'm one that carries the testimony of Christ just as you do. He said, worship God. If you're going to worship something, John, don't worship me. I'm a created being. Worship God. Boy, boy, does that term fit so well today. There's so many things being worshiped that are not worthy of worship. So many. So many. It's amazing. Worship God, he says. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Within the spirit that you're feeling is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of prophecy. That's what we should be prophesying. Speaking for God is what prophecy is. When a prophet is literally one who speaks for God, not literally one who necessarily foretells the future. It's just one who speaks for God is what a prophet truly is. And I thought that was extremely interesting. These holy angels, and this is, now here's the difference. This angel John tried to worship is a holy angel. And they will never accept worship. You see that over and over and over and over again in the scripture as they come in contact with human beings. The humans try to fall down and worship. They say, nope, get up. I am not worthy of your worship and I don't want it. Worship God. Not so with Satan and his angels. They want your worship. They want your allegiance. They want your heart. They want your mind. They want your deeds. They want your actions. They want everything about you so they can accuse you. Big difference in the holy angels and the unholy angels. Back to our angel study. I wanted to bring that point out. The angels, the holy angels, never accept worship. Only Satan and his angels desire this from humans. Only Satan and his angels want your worship. They want you to worship anything other than the true and the living God. And they'll stop, it seems, at no ends to get that. And then we're going to get through verse 11, and we're going to stop. Because, boy, is this a mouthful. Do you believe that the heavens are closed as we speak? What does John say he saw? Oh, the opening of heaven. I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth what? He does two things. He judges and makes war. When heaven is opened, oh, I wish the Lord had come back tomorrow or today. Most of them say, boy, I wish the Lord had come back today. Do they know what they say? How does he return? In righteousness, he does what? He doth judge, number one, and number two, he makes war. He's already come as a babe in a manger. He's already come to his own, and his own received him not. The next time, as the angel promised in Acts chapter 1, they said, well, remember what he told the disciples? Don't marvel at this, that he ascended. This same Jesus, he said, that you see ascend shall come in the clouds with 10,000s of his angels. We're about to read about it. the prophecies are about to come true. All the prophecies of the Lord's day, the great and terrible day of the Lord from the Old Testament is about to be known. John sees the closed heaven opened. You would assume that it's opened all along up to this point, wouldn't you? Unless we're reading the scriptures and we understand that at the point where we live today and up to the point when we get to the point that John sees heaven being opened, heaven will remain shut. It is shut today. The ice is still in place. The barrier between our existence and the third heaven has never been taken away, but it will be taken away because John sees it. The closed heaven, the outer space, the containment of the galaxies, and all the vastness of all that we know as outer space is still closed. We think it's open. It is not. If we had a telescope that could see far enough, and we do not, I don't believe we do, but if we had that telescope, we would see a wall of ice that separates us from the third heaven where God is. And we are closed off in this bubble. Sin is contained. And will be contained until we get to the point where John says, I saw heaven opened. And then other things are going to take place. I saw heaven opened, and behold, I'll read the verse and we'll close. This is the Lord's day. This is what they pray for. This is what they wish would come today. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge, and he makes war. And we'll stop there for today. Hopefully, this was a bit of a help to you. My point was not trying to confuse you with the bride and the wife, but I wanted you to understand how those terms are used, why certain terms are used and when they're used, and what is the mitigating dispensational situation around each of those terms. And you need to study that out for yourself and understand it as we move through these things that are in the Revelation. And all relating back to our study of angels. And you see how intrinsically intertwined the angels are with the Revelation here. It's just, it amazes me to no end. So let me stop the recorder here and we'll hold the study today at verse 11 and we'll pick up with it again next week. It may take several weeks, y'all, to get through Revelation chapter 19. I have no idea how long it's going to take, so we'll figure it out as we go along.